So I have some things that we're going to look at today. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis. Genesis chapter 5. Randy, do you ever find that something that you're going to preach comes from where you're reading in the Bible?
Almost every week.
Almost every week. How about you, Tony? You ever find something you're going to preach kind of along the area where you've been reading? Sometimes. Yeah, I do as well, and it just happens that on the plane home, finished the Bible, and so now reading through Genesis. And what happens in Genesis is a flood. And what's happening in Houston right now and areas around there is a flood, and we got big wind and everything that came with that. And it's pretty appropriate now to talk about Noah. And we're going to talk about Noah this morning. And we're going to talk about Noah, the man for a storm. Noah, the man for the storm. Look in, we're just going to get to the verses you already know. Look in Genesis chapter 5, verse 29. Lamech had a son, and in verse 29, he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And then notice Genesis chapter 6, and look at verse 8 and 9. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And then notice in chapter 7, verse 1, "The Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." And then look at Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 7. Then we'll go, and we're going to work backwards and start here and work backwards. Hebrews chapter 11, Noah's mentioned among those that are men and women of faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 7. "But by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today to be here, and we're so thankful to have the opportunity to see each other face to face, to have been able to drive here unobstructed, to be in a church building that is safe, to be, we've got power, we've got lights, we've got electricity, we've got air conditioning. Father, we're so thankful today for how you spared us in this storm. We're so thankful today, Father, that you've given us many that pray, and we're so thankful, Father, for those that have prayed for each other, and those that have checked on each other, those that have been concerned for one another and making contact. Father, there are some of us that are here, not here today, that are safe. They don't even know the condition of their own properties, and there are some, Father, that are regular here that have, they have seen. They're safe, but they're devastated. And they have suffered a great deal of damage to their personal properties, not to their lives, thankfully, but to their properties. Father, we're so thankful today to be here and to be able to say that in spite of that, you're great, you're good, you're holy, you're righteous, and we appreciate so much today that we're not mourning the loss of a friend or the loss of a member. Now we ask you, Lord, to help us today, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can, through the preaching of the Word of God, be encouraged, for we ask you to do it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Noah, the man for a storm. Now, one of the things that we want to consider before we read into those texts that we've just seen, we want to consider the kind of world that Noah lived in when this storm, which we call the flood, came. We want to be able to look in this passage of Scripture, these things that we've seen Noah, and put them in their context of what was going on in his day. You know, Noah lived in a world that's like ours. We say, well, you know, this generation isn't like it was in the past. And I think Solomon said in Ecclesiastes that they're not wise to consider those former days as if they were better. I'm not quoting the verse of Scripture, but that's what's going on there. And he says, they're not wise to look back to those former days, so those are better than these. Because if you keep going back, listen, bad things happen now, but some really bad things happened in Noah's day. Because God wiped out everything but a few animals and 8 people. But nevertheless, the things that were going on in Noah's day are the kinds of things that are going on in our day. For instance, I'll read this for you in Genesis chapter 5. When we read that passage in verse 29, the Bible says, because of the ground which the Lord had or hath cursed. Do you know something? It's still cursed. It's still the same ground now that it was then. We're still dealing in a world that is under the curse because of what Adam and Eve did. Do you know what that means? People still die. And they die from every kind of cause. They die from cancer, and they die from storms, and they die from automobile accidents, and they die from gunshot wounds, and they die trying to help others, and they die doing stupid things. And what you say, why is it that it happens that way? Because that ground is still cursed, and we are still under that curse. People might say, well, why that storm? Why do we just have this, or why do we have hurricanes? Everything is continuing to be wound up because of the curse. And the Lord said before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that things weren't going to get better. You know, we have more emergency preparations and we have more technology to deal with these kinds of things, and they can fly in and out of the eye of a hurricane, tell you all about it. We got all kind of meteorological data and stuff like that. May I tell you, the Lord said it's only going to get worse before I come, not better. More earthquakes, more famines, more pestilences, in this case more storms. And it all these things that we have to deal with these problems don't make the problems go away, because we still live under the curse. That means there are storms and there'll be more of them. There are troubles and there'll be more of them. There are iniquities and consequences of iniquities, and there will be more of them. As a matter of fact, if you look in Genesis chapter 6 verse 11, if you're there, he says the earth also was corrupt before God. And you look around and you say, man, it's horrible the stuff that goes on around here. Absolutely, but it was horrible back in his day. And not that hasn't changed. His world was corrupt. Now here's the thing. You're not going to fix it. You're not going to make it better. People say, you know, if we could just elect this politician, we think we could stem the tide, and that doesn't change things. Maybe it delays things, maybe it doesn't. But it doesn't stem things. Why? Because the earth is corrupt. You say, well, if we just got the gospel out all over the world and everybody got saved, this would go away. Well, then their children would go back to doing it. Do you understand? We look around us and we think, you know, well, they had it coming to them. Well, so did we. I mean, it's just as corrupt here as it is over there. Is Refugio a worse place than Corpus Christi? Well, if you live in Corpus Christi, you say, yeah. If you live in Refugio, say, no way. You know, is it worse in Houston than it is in Corpus Christi? You say, well, the traffic's worse, but I mean the people. The thing is, it's you're not going to fix these problems socially. You're not going to fix them spiritually. You're not going to educate the people and bring them up to a better economic standard and make the corruption go away. He lived in Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. Not only was it cursed and corrupt, but the Bible says the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. People say we just need more law enforcement, or we just need better this or that. Listen, they're violent now, and they're going to be more violent. When you read through the Psalms and you read there the prophecies concerning the Antichrist, you know what he is? He's a man of violence. He speaks peace, but what he accomplishes is violence. There are some people in these conditions that we face right now that have lost their lives. Maybe others will. And so we look at that and we think, oh, that's bad, you know, but it's good that it's not as bad as it was. You know, when the things start happening in the book of Revelation and the seals start opening and the trumpets start sounding and the vials start getting poured out, you know what? There's one place in Genesis, in Revelation chapter 6, where the Bible says a fourth of the population of the earth dies from those four things, death and war and pestilences. Beasts, so that kills a bunch of them. And then a little later you read that a third of the men die. Well, if they're back in the day when there were 6 billion people, that math is easier. Do you realize that's 1.5 billion people that die from that stuff? And then that leaves 4.5 billion, and another 1.5 billion die because of that stuff, and there are half the population of the earth is gone. So it's cursed and it's corrupt and it's violent. It was in Noah's day and it is now. You say, why do you say all that? To say this, what we see about Noah, who was a man for the storm, are things that apply to you and me. We need to be men and women for the storm. We need to be like Noah. And you say, well, how in the world can we do that? Listen, a storm had come in his day. He knew that it was coming. He had been warned of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah being warned of God. There are people in our city and there are people up the coast who were warned about this storm. Now, when it first came across the Yucatan and went out into the Gulf, they said it's highly disorganized, doesn't look like it's going to form up much, but it should bring a lot of moisture to the Gulf. Well, it's certainly done that. But there was a warning. Now, I'll tell you, it went up very fast. I remember we were with a fishing guide, I don't know, a month ago, and he said, man, the water temperature sure is hot out here in the bay. I think the Gulf temperature is, what, 83, and that bay temperature was 90. You get a storm over hot water, and you know what it does, just like it happened. And, you know, there was some warning about that. There was some warning about that, and that's what happened to Noah. So what we want to do is we want to look at four things in Noah's life that will help us as Christians, as children of God, as those that have found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and help us to be those kinds of people that are men for the storm and women for the... And if I say men, I'm not leaving the women out. I say men and women for the storm. And first of all, we notice in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, that Noah was a man of faith. The Bible says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. That, let me ask you something. Is fear a pretty good motivator? That it gets things moving. All right. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. There's enough in that text to preach everything that we need to say today right out of that text. But in the context of a man for the storm, the first thing we notice is he did all that he did by faith. He was a man of faith. You know something? We need to believe God. That's what we need to do. Noah believed God. That's what faith is. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We say it and we'll say it again, and now is just as good a time as any. I know many of us are dealing with cleanup and dealing with other kinds of things, just the thoughts of what's going on with some of our friends. But let me say this. We cannot neglect the things that got us to where we are. Prayer and Bible reading, assembling together. I'm so thankful to see you here this morning. These are the things that keep us as Christians going. We need to continue to be men of faith and women of faith, believing God. And God said these things are going to continue and these things are going to get worse. Now notice, Noah wasn't the kind of guy that said, well, dear Lord, the storm is coming. I sure hope you take care of us. And then went back to his scrambled eggs and ham. What did he do? He prepared. He prepared. It is not contrary to faith to prepare. If you can. If you're not in Idaho. You know. It is wise to do so. And that's what he did. We'll talk a little bit more this evening about some of those things that a person can do. But the thing is, it is wise to trust God, and it is also wise in trusting God to balance that with preparation. Some people left. That was a good thing to do. I mean, certainly those that lived out there on the island, that was the right thing to do. So, well, that doesn't sound like you're trusting God. They did. Those that went to the valley, they really did well because the storm went the other way. You understand what I'm saying? So if you see your friends here tonight or Wednesday night or next Sunday and you're like, you ran from the storm, you must have trusted God. Get that out of your head. That doesn't indicate a lack of faith. It indicates a combination of faith and wisdom to make the necessary preparations when you are under a warning. It's the right thing to do. And thank God for that. You say, well, what if I made all those provisions and nothing happened? Then you put them all back and wait for the next storm. That's what you do. And they're not less. Listen, if they moved and they started praying for you and they got their prayers answered and it went another way, when they get back, you ought to hug their neck. And so we don't ever want to get in a situation where we think, people do that sometimes. And that's not the thing to do. Listen, we always have to trust God. And in these perilous times, we must really trust Him more. We need to be singled out in this time and day and age in which we live as those that are truly Bible believers. That we read it, we love it, we believe it, we live by it. And it is the work of that word is manifested in our lives. Don't you know it was a great comfort to his children? Those boys and their wives ended up in that ark with him. Don't you know that they were glad to know that their dad was a man of faith? Sometimes people get real skittish around times like a storm, and it helps to see somebody else that's standing through that, that's solid as a rock. When Jesus Christ slept through the capsizing boat and they woke him up because they didn't think he cared, and he calmed those waves, you know, they looked at him and said, what kind of man is this that the winds and the waves obey him? And your neighbors, in particular your children, need to be able to say, you know, that guy's got the thing all together. He's got the adequate preparations, but he has a real firm trust in God, and he's solid through a storm. We can't make the storms go away. We can't change the conditions of our society, but we can be stronger in our faith. And Noah was strong enough in his faith not to go down with that. Turn back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, and notice something else about Noah. Noah was not only a man of faith, but Noah was also a man of righteousness. Chapter 7, verse 1, and then 6, verse 9. Genesis. In chapter 7 and verse 1, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And then look in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So Noah was a man of faith, but he was also a man of righteousness. You know, what's happened in our society now is that the corruption that's here and the violence that's here and the evidence of the curse that's here has caused those that are Christians to slide closer to the world. There are Christians today, we are the Christians today that have allowed so many worldly influences in our lives that literally Christians from another generation before, and some of those who really suffered in difficult times, maybe even more difficult than we're going through, like during the Inquisition where they were being martyred, might be inclined to look at us and say, are you Christian? Ha, ha, Are you perfect? And he wasn't sinless. But he was perfect in the sense that God said, that's the man that needs to build that ark. That's the man right there that'll trust me enough, that'll heed the warning, that's righteous enough to build that ark and to do what I'm going to tell him to do through that thing. He was just and he was righteous. Listen, what I'm finding in the world is that that Christians, real and professing, are trying to find a way to justify in their hearts living as much like the world as the world lives. That's not Noah. We have to, in God's eyes, not in the world's eyes, doesn't make a difference what they think, does it really? Doesn't make a difference what they think. In God's eyes, we need to stand out in this corruption, in this violence, in this cursed earth that endures storms as men and women who side with God and live in righteousness. If you have played the game of let's see how many times I can play footsies with the world and still call myself a Christian, stop that. You say, why should I do that? There is a temptation in our hearts to say we escape this because we are so good. And if you've been living really, really close to the world and you've been allowing sin in your life and devastation comes your way, let me tell you the first thing you're going to do. The very first thing you're going to do is you're going to say, I had this coming. And I had this coming because of this thing I was doing in my life. I was with a grieving father one time, and we were grieving the loss of his child. And as he wept in grief, he said this, I knew that I should have put down pornography many years ago. And I wouldn't do it. And I wouldn't do it. And now, my child is dead. And I'm devastated. You know something? He will carry that with him to his grave. You could sit down and show him all the scripture you want to show him. Tell him all the truth you want to tell him. And he will lay his head on his pillow at night and he will mourn that child and blame himself. Is that why his child is gone? Everything in me wants to tell him, and you have to be careful in dealing with a person in a situation like that, hey, this happens to everybody. But you're not going to convince him. You know, Noah, as a man of righteousness, didn't have to ask himself that question. Do you understand what I'm saying? In a second, we're going to take another point and balance the thing I'm saying. I'm not saying that you can live so close to God that nothing bad will ever happen to you. That's not what I'm saying. You live very close to God like Job did, a lot of bad things will happen to you. Matter of fact, all that stuff happened to him because he was living close to God. But he didn't have to ask himself the question or make the comment to himself, all this is happening to me because of all the bad things I've been doing. Matter of fact, his friends offered all that advice. This wouldn't happen to you if you hadn't been so bad, Job. Can't you just see it? And the more they provoked him to that, well, the more that he just couldn't stand it. You know, the more he just had to keep professing his own righteousness. You don't want to be there. May I tell you something? Storms are going to keep coming. Trouble's going to keep happening. May not happen in our lifetimes again, but it may. You don't want to be living so close to the world that you and God can't settle in on the fact of your righteousness. Amen? How do you do this? A man of faith. You believe God and you make the proper preparations. How do you do this? You recognize that storms come and you don't play footsies with the world. Listen, Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you believe that verse of Scripture? Amen. We live in an age, and it's universal. Children, folks that are growing up are being attracted so much to the world that young men are willing to date lost girls and young women are willing to date lost men and hope they get saved. That's not righteousness. Parents are willing to give up on everything and watch all kinds of trash on the television and leave the Bible to gather dust till next Sunday. That's not righteousness. Don't live there. Live close to God. Notice also in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 6 that Noah was a man of faith, Noah was a man of righteousness, and Noah was a man of grace. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. May I tell you something? Noah lost everything except his family. And maybe two of those sheep were his, and maybe two of those donkeys were his. Maybe he had a couple of camels. But everything else he possessed, he lost. Right? He lost his home. Everything he'd ever worked for all my life. You know, he's, what, 600 years old? You can get a lot of four-wheelers in 600 years. Boats. You know. Boy, we accumulate a lot of stuff in 60 years. Just imagine how much he could have accumulated in 600 years. Lost it all. Every bit of it. Maybe he had a couple of pets and they got on there. Some of the cats didn't. He was a man of grace, but he did not escape the effects of the storm. He got out of there with his life. His wife got out of there with her life. His children and their wives got out of there with their lives, and that's it. That's it. When that boat settled down and that land dried and grass began to grow again and he stepped off of there, let me tell you something. The whole population of the world got off of that boat with him. That was it. Noah was a man of grace. He lost a lot in that storm, though he saved his life. But you know something? Look in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only, what's the next word? Evil continually. Right? All right, now look in Genesis chapter 8 after the flood. And look at verse 21. After the flood, who all's around after the flood? Noah and his wife, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives. That's it, right? All right. I'm going to call this book Everything But Genesis for the rest. I mean. Brother DeMichael was telling us, he said he was preaching one time, and he was really waxing eloquent, and he was going on talking about Moah and noses. And the more the people were delighted in his great preaching, the more he talked about Moah and noses. And his wife afterwards said, "Did you know what you were calling them?" He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You were calling them Moah and noses." Well, I'm calling Genesis Proverbs and Noah. And anyway, this book, Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. This is Noah's altar offering in verse 20. Noah built an altar unto the Lord, took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, offered a burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, "I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake." Watch it, for the imagination of man's heart is, what's the next word? Evil. Who's he talking about? The guys that just got off the boat. From his youth, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. So the Bible says that he found grace. You know, Jesus Christ was talking in his ministry, and he says, in the Gospel of Luke, he says this: "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think you that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You know what we are? We are children of grace. I was talking to somebody. We've gotten a lot of phone calls and all that. I was talking to somebody who says, yeah, I escaped everything, you know, but that's what prayer will do for you. And I thought to myself, you're a lucky dog. What am I saying? Listen, every single one of us in here, but for the grace of God, is just as evil as those who are sinners without Christ. Absolutely. And the fact that the lights are on here and the building is dry except for around the doors, and that the air conditioner is blowing and we're here and suffered no damage, is simply a testimony to the grace of God. And is not less gracious to those who are suffering, and is not more gracious to us. We always, every day we live, are a testimony to the grace of God. And we cannot forget that. Because if it weren't for the salvation of Jesus Christ, we would be on our way to hell. And even with the salvation of Jesus Christ, every one of us has to still contend with the evil that's in this body till we die. I am so thankful. I really am, that you're here. I am so thankful that you did not suffer any physical consequence or loss of life. I am so thankful that all told, with all of us here, there's probably minimal property damage. I'm so thankful for that. But I'll say this, God's not been better to us than He has to those that are going through it. They're going to need the grace of God. They're not getting it because they're worse over there than we are over here. Or we're better than they are over there. That's not the case. What we need is to be reminded is that God needs to demonstrate His grace to them in a way that's different than the way that He demonstrated His grace to us. Paul had a thorn in the flesh and he prayed that God would take it out of his flesh. God did not, but he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Well, at that time, Paul didn't really realize that that was better than being healed. Not the first day that God showed up after three times of praying and said, dude, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know, and you got to just know that if Paul and God had a real good conversation going on, he probably would have been inclined to say, are you kidding me? You come down here and live in this kind of flesh with this kind of thorn and you tell me this is better than being healed. You're resurrected. But he said, no, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Well, man, but Paul was a man of faith. And so he trusted God, and after some time he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I learned it. And then he could write, when I'm weak, I'm strong. I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God's going to have to demonstrate His grace to them in a greater way than He's or in a different way than He's demonstrating His grace to us. But His grace is no less sufficient. In our case, we don't have as much cleaning up to do, and in their case, they may be rebuilding for 2 or 3 years. Still got to be the grace of God. And preparation. Insurance is not a bad thing when you really need it, you know. He's a man of faith. He trusted God the whole way through. Man of righteousness. Didn't live so close to the world that he could say, on the one hand, this is happening because. Didn't live so close to God that he could say, everybody else in the world. You know what? When he preached righteousness, the rest of the world was condemned, but not because of him, but because of God and the preaching of His Word. And a man of grace. I'm thankful that the grace of God was demonstrated to us this way. So that brings me to the last point, and that's in Genesis chapter 5, verse 29. He called Noah, Lamech called his son Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil. That's the society in which we live. We have a whole generation of people that are being trained now that you don't have to work and toil in order to live. But you do. Concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. What was Noah to them? Look at what he said. He said, this same shall comfort whom? His family? He said, his father said this, this same shall comfort us. He was a man of faith. He was a man of righteousness. He was a man of grace. But watch it, he was a man of comfort. It didn't say he shall comfort himself concerning the work and toil that he'll have to do. He said he's going to comfort us. He was a man of comfort. You know, when we were up in Idaho, Randy and Ann and I were up there. And Wednesday night late, or I guess it was Wednesday night late, Randy said to me, you think we ought to beeline it out of here tomorrow? So we knew about that. And I said, well, Brother DeMichael just asked me if I'd preach tomorrow night. So I think we're going to stick around. He said, I think we're going to stick around for the sermon, which we did. And we left on Friday and couldn't come to Corpus Christi. Made it as far as San Antonio and drove down here and got to his house. And things weren't bad in Alice. I mean, really, the wind was just fresh. It wasn't strong. The rain was minimal, what, an inch and a half? I mean, it's like living down here. It's like being at home normally. I mean, it was just fine. And Lizzie and Ori had lost power by that time, and so they were beginning to deal with that, and the winds were really kicking over at their house. And so I told Ann, I said, you know, we were going to stay here. We were already prepared for that, and Maureen graciously had made some provision for us. And so I said, you know, maybe we ought to just try to go on in. And we still had power at our house, and Lizzie and Ori can come over. And so we started driving. We got to Banquette, which is just 20 miles away. Jeremy called. He just walked in. He was down in Brownsville. Jeremy called and he said, where are you? I said, well, I'm in Banquette, actually. He said, which way are you going? I said, I'm driving to Corpus. He said, you're crazy. He said that that storm has kicked up to now, what was it, a Category 4? And you know, it was amazing. As he was calling, the wind was starting to push the car, you know, against the car. And I told Ann, I said, you know, it's funny. We've only come 20 miles, but this is not getting better. As a matter of fact, it's getting a lot worse. So we just turned around and went back to Alice. I can't tell you how long it took me yesterday evening to text and email the status to all the people that text and email us from Wednesday night until yesterday afternoon. There are people all over this world that were concerned for you. I can't tell you, just on and on and on. I finally just had to make a standard statement, you know, and then send, you know. And then as soon as I was sending, bing, you know, coming back. But man, there are a lot of folks that love you and love us. And, you know, when we get a missionary prayer request, Randy will stand up here and say, they're going to be doing a special medical team in the Ivory Coast, be in prayer. Or so-and-so is having to go to surgery, be in prayer. Or so-and-so is having difficulty with the delivery of a baby, be in prayer. Or they've had a loss, you know, of property, be in prayer. We pray. We pray. But I'm going to tell you something. It is unbelievable the comfort you find in not only knowing that people are praying, but hearing from them and telling you, we are praying for you. I can't describe it. I mean, it's my eyes are moist just thinking about it, and I don't want to go there. But texts and emails and calls and help. You know, Noah was a man of comfort. And that's what you need to be in a storm. It's a woman of comfort and a man of comfort. You got to realize how thankful we are. Thank God, thank God, thank God we didn't, but somebody else did. And, you know, we need to comfort them. Just because we don't go through that trial doesn't mean that they don't need us walking through that trial with them. Noah was a comfort to us concerning our work and toil, this ground which the Lord hath cursed. There are going to be a lot of people who go through storms, and we're people, and I know it runs through our minds sometimes, say, you know, if they'd give to missions like we do, they wouldn't be having this problem. You just got to get all that out of your head. God's gracious and good no matter what the circumstances are. Is that not right? And you need to live close to God no matter what the world is doing. And you got to believe God no matter what the world's doing. But you just can't imagine the touch and what that means. We have people that will go to the hospital sometimes for surgery. And you'll pray for them. May I tell you something? Sending them a note or a flower or going to their room to see them, that's a tremendous amount of comfort. Kim Snedeker is up in the hospital in San Antonio. We get emails from Paul on a regular basis. They don't know what's causing what she has, but they're saying that she will not survive it. And he's there by himself. Boy, he needs comfort. The Bellows, who come here from Refugio from time to time, went with us on a mission trip down to Costa Rica. And just they're good friends of the church. They're members of another, but they're good friends of our church. They live in Refugio. And I've been trying to text them, and I wasn't getting replies. Maureen did hear from them. And the reply was, we're safe, thank God, but we are devastated. Your brother there, same situation. And they need comfort. And sometimes they need help. I heard here about somebody couldn't make phone contact. Somebody else drove over. Let's see, I guess, Norma, was it you and Eddie and Marie came over to look and check on you or something like that? Just be sure you're okay. I don't remember how all that goes. I've heard so many stories. Let me tell you something, man. You just don't know what that does when other people care for you. You know, when we have a storm, the inclination, and I mean, call whatever storm it is, a medical storm, a marital storm, a financial storm, a weather storm, whatever the storm is, when we have a storm brewing in our lives, everything turns inward. Does it not? As fast as those storms can spin, our minds spin, and as the eye tightens up, our mind tightens up, and all we can think about is, oh man, and you know, emergency situation, and there is a stress. I told Ann this morning when I was shaving and getting ready to come over here, I said, Ann, it's amazing, nothing happened, and yet I feel the stress in my body. You feel that? It's in your mind, it's in your arms or wherever you feel it. It's in your back. It's in your gut. You feel it. And what that does, it's like an emergency alert, and it just tells you to be on the lookout for anything that you need to do to protect yourself. But may I tell you something? I think you'll find release in that, and I think you'll find an advantage if you just take a deep breath and say, you know what, we're all right. But what about them? What about them? They really need comfort. I don't know what Phil Dunn's deductible is on his house. He is a pastor of a small church in La Porte, Texas. We always see him up at the missions conference in Austin in October. One of our young men for whom we have prayed for years ended up in his church. God used that to get him to the next place. He's now going to church in Austin. And God really, really blessed that. I don't know what his deductible is, but man, I tell you what, it would really comfort him if he can hear from another church that missed it and say, look, brother, don't worry about that. We're going to send you some help. So you can get yourself, your feet back on your ground. Now, if he's in it, he was trained by Jack Wood. And I remember listening to Jack Wood preach one time. He talked about him and his wife were in their house in Houston. Big old storm came in like that. He said, we woke up. Of course, we were awake, but we're in bed. He said, I got out of bed in the morning like this, put my feet down. He said, I was knee deep in water. In my house. He said, you know what I did? I took my wife by the hand in her bed and just said, glory to God, we're alive. But you know, that's a big mess to have to clean up. And it sure is a comfort when you can just know from somebody else, hey, we're here for you. We're here for you. And I know you've got a lot of things, and I've got a lot of things that we do and have to think of, but right now there are some people who could really use a call, maybe even use a hand, might even need some money. And we want to be really aware of that. And there are others that have raised their hand and said, we don't have any power, and you got an extra room, you got some power, and you got some peanut butter and jelly and a loaf of bread, they might really enjoy bunking with you for a few days. So, anything to put, I guess what you call it, the touch with the prayer to let them know you care. Well, that's, what is that, man? That writer of a greeting card. This is the touch with the prayer to let you know we care. Now that's what to be in a storm. Men and women of faith, of righteousness, of grace, and of comfort. That's what Noah was. And we'll let him be our example. Amen.